our evening worship. Just a repeat of some of the announcements for the incoming week. Please note the prayer meeting, midweek prayer meeting on Wednesday at 8 p.m. and Roy Pinkerton's going to be looking after that. And then the services next Lord's Day at the usual time when Reverend David will be back in harness and leading worship and preaching. Well, as we come to worship this evening, let's stand again and open in prayer, ask the Lord's blessing upon our worship. Our Lord and Father, we do again thank you for this second opportunity this evening to worship you and to join together in praising your name. And we confess that sometimes coming to the place of worship becomes so much a matter of routine, and we limit our minds to what happens in these four walls, as it were. But this evening, we are reminded of that wonderful passage in Hebrews 12 that opens our eyes to the realities of worship that we cannot see. We're reminded there that we don't just come to Kilrath or any other local place when we come to worship. In that mystical, mysterious sense, we are told in that text that we come to the heavenly Zion. We come to you, the living God of heaven. And we don't just join together with each other here this evening, though that is a wonderful privilege and one that we value more than we did because of the lockdown period that we have been through. But we're told in that text that we come and we join in praising you with an innumerable number of angels. We join together not only with saints around the world this evening in joining in worshiping you, but we're told that we join together in worshiping you with the whole number of saints from Genesis saints right forward to the very present time. For those who have died and entered heaven today, we even join with them in praising you. This is a mysterious thing. We don't completely comprehend it, but yet that is what your word says. And so we rejoice in that privilege this evening of worshiping you with the whole church, visible and invisible. We join with people who perhaps are in hiding at this very hour, perhaps over in China or in North Korea, and yet they are our brothers and sisters, and we join with them in praising you, our common God and Savior. We join with those in the United States. We join with those all around the world, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Each one of us are praising you, our great God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us when we merely think about worship in that local sense that is precious to us, but there's so much more privilege and value in what we do this evening. We pray, Lord, that you will remind us of that privilege, and as we remember that privilege, we also think of our unworthiness to engage in worshiping you. We are unworthy to receive the blessings that worship affords to us. We have sinned against you in these past 7 days. We have sinned against one another. We have sinned against our families and our intimate friends. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us. And yet in all this, we know that we can come to you in worship through the name of Jesus Christ and through what he has done. We thank you for all the privileges that he has purchased for us with his own blood. With his own blood, he has redeemed us. With his own blood, he has established forgiveness for us. With his life and death, we are justified and sanctified, and we are adopted into your family, whereby we can come to you as our Father, and we can join together as brothers and sisters, joint heirs of the kingdom of Christ. We have the privilege of being able to come to you in prayer through Jesus Christ. And we can offer up acceptable worship this evening only through his intercession. And so we pray, Lord, that you would enable us through his intercession and by the empowerment of the Spirit this evening to offer up acceptable worship in your sight. Help us to give ourselves for the next 45 minutes or thereabouts. Help us to set our minds apart and our hearts apart to praise you and to receive your word this evening, that we might be more godly, that we might be more Christ-like, that we might be more enabled to cope with the challenges and the pressures of life here on earth, and that we might look forward to that blessed eternity that you have laid up for us. So we pray, Lord, bless us this evening as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Psalm 142 this evening. Psalm 142. And it'll be this psalm that we're thinking about this evening in the sermon. Psalm 142. This psalm, towards the end of the Psalter, is described as a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Prayer when he was in the cave. So let's hear God's word to us this evening. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on the right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Amen. And this is God's holy and inspired word. I want us to look under this psalm under the title, Help When Overwhelmed. Help When Overwhelmed. I wonder if you are an optimist or a pessimist. Are you a glass half empty kind of person or a glass half full kind of person? I wonder when you step out in the morning and perhaps, well, if you're a farmer, you have some cutting to do or some work that you would rather have good weather for. Do you look out in the morning and you think, rain again? When is it ever going to stop? Of course, it's not just farmers. It's maybe you plan to cut the grass or trim the hedges or dig the vegetable garden or whatever, or just go for a walk. Are you the kind of person who wishes it would stop raining? Or are you the kind of person who goes out and says, well, it could be worse. It could be hail, and it could be snow, and it could be blowing a gale as well. Each one of us will tend towards one or other of those positions. Each one of us will tend to make the best of a bad situation and hope for the best in that situation, or we will become gloomy and think, well, things are only going to get worse. But regardless of our mentality or regardless of our natural personality, there are times when even the optimists among us will feel that we are deeply, deeply burdened about something, and even we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And of course, if we're pessimists and we reach that point, There will be situations when the pressure makes us absolutely despair and we become really depressed and cast down. Well, I'm not sure whether David was naturally an optimist or a pessimist by his personality type, but whatever, the situation that he faces here in the cave has made him hit rock bottom. We have the little title there written that the psalm is written by David in the cave. We're not told which cave it is, but the very fact that we're just told that it's in the cave probably means it was that cave that's called Adullam, the cave in the wilderness when he was on the run from Saul. Regardless of that, we can see from his language that he was very discouraged. He has been anointed as king by Samuel. But in this situation, it all looks so very unlikely. There seems to be no light at the end of the cave. It's best summed up with that word that we read there in verse 3. He is overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed. His spirit within him was overwhelmed. But what this psalm is most useful for is that it not just tells us that David was overwhelmed, and as we'll see, that is a helpful thing, but it shows us what he did when he was overwhelmed. He didn't go into utter despair. Neither did he just hope for the best. He didn't give up. Nor did he just think that everything would turn out okay like the eternal optimist. Rather, we see that he reacted to his overwhelming circumstances by going to prayer. So that's the rough roadmap of what I want us to think about this evening. I want us to think about this psalm under three headings. First of all, we'll just make the observation almost that David did face overwhelming circumstances. Then we're going to think about his reaction to those overwhelming circumstances, and then we're going to see what gave him hope in those overwhelming circumstances. So first of all, let's see David's overwhelming circumstances. David, as we can see from the descriptions in the psalm, is in trouble again. He's surrounded by enemies. Now, if you know the life of David and you know the Psalter fairly well, you might say, well, nothing very unusual there, and that would be true. Many of the Psalms are written from the context of David or someone else who is facing difficulty, who is facing danger, who is surrounded by enemies. And David certainly faced such situations very frequently. And we too might face difficulties to some extent. It's not an unusual thing. It's not a very rare thing. But most of the time, the difficulties that we face, the challenges that we face, are short-lived and maybe not too troublesome. We can cope. We can deal with them. And that was the case for David as well, a lot of the time. But not this time. This situation that David is facing, as described here in Psalm 142, is somehow much worse than usual. It's overwhelming. Look at how David describes it as we see the words that he uses to describe what he does. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint, he says. I declare before him my trouble. This is not just an everyday prayer for safety. Every day, really, we should commit our day to the Lord and ask him for protection and ask him for safety. But David's more than doing that. He's crying out. He's pleading with the Lord. He's pouring out his complaints before the Lord. And then we have that description in verse 3. His spirit is overwhelmed. Another translation has, my spirit is fainting within me. He can't see a way to continue like this. The burden upon him is so great that he's folding under it. And on top of that, he feels so isolated and so lonely and so helpless, and it seems that no safety is there for him. No one else cares for him. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. No one knows. No one understands. No one cares about me. Sometimes we might think that for a short period of time, but it's just selfishness. That is not selfishness here in David's case. He really feels this. Look at verse 4. This is what he says to God. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. He's in deep grief. He's under very great pressure, and there's no one there for him. It's similar to what we read in Psalm 69 and verse 20. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. David feels very much on his own, and it's at the worst possible time because he's overwhelmed with the pressure that he faces. And look at how he describes his enemies. They are enemies that are beyond his strength to resist and deal with. Look at verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. I wonder if you have ever felt like that. Have you ever felt as if every trouble in the world is weighing you down? We sometimes, mostly joking with people, we say, oh, look at him coming in. You would think he has the whole world weighing down on his shoulders. That's almost literally how David felt here. And sometimes we can feel like that. Perhaps you have felt like that. Perhaps that's where you're at now. Or perhaps it will be the case sometime in the future. Sometimes we realize that things are just too much for us. And it wasn't just David that felt like this. It's very comforting, I think, for us to realize that even David, the great warrior, felt like this. But it's not just David. Perhaps the most graphic description of such overwhelming circumstances is the one that we find in Paul as we read it in 2 Corinthians. Now, as you'll know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has that famous passage where he talks about how many times he was beaten and how many times he was shipwrecked and all the rest of it. So he was no stranger to difficulties. But listen to how he describes the trouble and the pressure that he was under in Asia as he writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He says to the Corinthians, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble or affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It's very similar to what David writes here. He was burdened beyond measure. How bad was it? I can't even measure it, Paul says. How great was the burden? It was above strength. It was above my ability. We despaired even of life itself. Friends, there's a saying in some Christian circles, and perhaps we've said it as well. We mean well when we say something like this, but it's wrong. We say something like this, and we're trying to encourage one another. God will never let anything happen to you that you can't handle. And in one sense, it's truth, but in another sense, it's wrong. David couldn't handle the situation that he's facing in Psalm 142 in the cave. Paul couldn't handle the situation. Both of them are utterly overwhelmed. One of the greatest mistakes we can make is thinking that we can handle everything that we encounter. We just can't. Sometimes we think, well, this seems really grim, this seems really bad, but if I give it a bit more thought, or if I apply myself a bit more, I'll be able to cope with it. No, some situations really are beyond us, and probably more than we actually will ever admit. And perhaps this is a lesson that this coronavirus, this COVID is teaching some people, or it's a lesson that some people should be learning. Whether it be us, or whether it be government ministers, or whether it be health authorities, do you get the impression that they really don't know how to deal with this? But it's not just COVID or coronavirus. There are other things that can put this kind of overwhelming pressure on us. It can be illness. Maybe it's just when we realize in our 60s or 70s or even 80s that the little twinges of pain that we had in our 40s are now almost unbearable. Stress, depression, family difficulties and troubles, worry, the wayward child, all these things can become an overwhelming burden that we just can't cope with. David knew it. Paul knew it. And that's a comfort. But more importantly, Christ knows it. These psalms are Christ's psalms. They, in one way or another, express Christ's experience. And so we can be very sure that Christ knew what it was like to be overwhelmed. Is he not overwhelmed in Gethsemane? So we read about it in Luke 22, verse 44. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus knows what it's like to be overwhelmed. He is facing the burden of taking the punishment for our sins. The thought of that overwhelms him. He had a better knowledge of sin and guilt than we have. He's facing the separation of his Father from him. Father, why have you forsaken me? And the thought of that overwhelms him. He's facing death in the grave. He's facing that terrible physical suffering that he suffered on the cross. He's facing the reality of being abandoned by all his disciples. We feel, in a sense, sorry for him when he leaves those three most close disciples and says, watch and pray, and they fall asleep. But there's much worse to come. They all flee from him. Peter denies him. He hangs in the darkness on the cross alone with no one to help. No one cares. No one acknowledges him. This psalm is Christ's psalm as well. This is his experience of being overwhelmed. And so, friends, when you feel overwhelmed, when you're even close to feeling being overwhelmed, remember, you have a great high priest in heaven, a sympathetic high priest in heaven who knows what you're going through, who is able to help and give mercy and grace at such a time as that. Of course, the most overwhelming pressure we ought to feel is the burden of our sin and our guilt before God, and the burden of what's coming next if we have not had that sin being forgiven. We should be overwhelmed by the fear of the wrath to come. We should be overcome with the fear of eternal and endless punishment for our sins, deserved and just. If you have not felt overwhelmed by that burden to some degree, then you are the most dangerously optimistic person. And your optimism is going to come to nothing, because judgment is certain. death is certain and punishment is certain for all who have not sought forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the solution to that sense of being overwhelmed. And that's the only solution. Come to Jesus Christ. In going to Him, you can have freedom from that burden. You can have freedom from that overwhelming sense of fear. If you feel overwhelmed by guilt and sin, go to Christ. When you feel overwhelmed by any other pressure, go to Christ. So we're comforted in seeing Christ being overwhelmed. We're comforted even by seeing Paul and David being overwhelmed. But what's really useful about this psalm is seeing David's response. And of course, it's Christ's response to being overwhelmed. And so let's look at that secondly. Let's look at David's response to overwhelming circumstances. After the initial shock, we will all react differently to situations like this. Some of us will just tend to bottle it up and try and press on regardless and muddle through as best we can. Some of us will just go to pieces. There's probably a variety of different reactions between those two extremes. But none of those reactions is the right reaction. None of those reactions is the reaction of David or Christ. The right reaction is to what we see happening in the cave here, in this psalm. The right reaction is what we see in Gethsemane and on the cross. The right reaction is prayer. Always prayer. And prayer first. So interesting to see David's prayer here in Psalm 142. He does two things. The first thing that he does is very, very obvious. And if we are truly Christ, it's probably an instinctual thing that we do this. The first thing David does is he cries out to God. He calls to God. That's clearly a part of what prayer is. And we see that all through the psalm. But the other thing that David does is perhaps not so obvious to us, but I think it's equally as important. And it's what we see David doing there in verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Or it could be translated, I tell him my trouble. Quite simply, David, in his prayer in these overwhelming circumstances, describes to God what it is that's overwhelming him. He tells God all about the situation. Now, in a sense, it might be obvious, but in another sense, I wonder sometimes if this is one of our feelings in prayer. We pray in very general terms, and we ask God for help, but we don't necessarily list out for him all the reasons that we need his help, and we don't set out before him all the things that are causing us trouble. We don't pour out our complaint, our troubles before him. We don't declare to him. We don't tell him about our troubles. Now, part of the reason we don't do that is perhaps because of a right doctrine wrongly applied. We know, of course, that God knows everything. That's what Psalm 139 is about. God knows everything about us. God knows everything that happens in the world. Of course, God has foreordained everything that's happening. And we might take that true doctrine and think to ourselves, well, the last thing God needs for me to do is to describe my troubles, because he knows. But that's a misunderstanding of prayer. Prayer is not, and this kind of prayer is not about us informing God what's happening to us so that he can have a better idea of how to help us. No, the key part about this kind of prayer is for our benefit. This describing to God what we're facing isn't for God's benefit, it's for ours. Because as we tell God about what is happening to us and how weak we feel in the situation and how much help we need for Him and what kind of help we seem to need from Him, we are literally unburdening our own minds and hearts. And that's what prayer is about in this kind of scenario. When we tell God our troubles, we unburden ourselves of those troubles. We can be open with God about the things that we are facing. We can be honest with God about the things that we are facing. We don't need to say to ourselves, should I say this or not? You know, sometimes when you're sharing a problem with a friend, you kind of, as you're talking, calculate, I'll only tell them half the story or two-thirds. I don't want to burden them with all the details. We don't have to do that with God. Remember, He knows it all anyway. But it's so helpful for us to just say everything to God that's in our heart. We can never need to think when we're praying, can I say too much to God? No. We need never be ashamed that He will think bad of us. After all, He knows everything about us anyway. We're better just being honest with God. We need never think, oh, I'm taking up too much time with God describing all the problems I'm facing. And of course, we need never think to ourselves, well, prayer's not much good anyway. Many of you will be old enough to remember the BT ad. Went on for a few years. It's good to talk. You remember that? I think it was Maureen Lipman was the star that was in the advert at that time. It's good to talk. And it is good to talk. And of course, in our world where there's so much counseling and all, we're continually told that. And on Facebook and all sorts of social media, there's all sorts of ads and promotions. Don't suffer in silence. And it is good and helpful to share our worries and our concerns and our troubles with trusted friends. But it's so much more important to talk to God. It's beneficial for us all the more to talk to God than any trusted friend, any pastor or any elder. And then we have another little saying, a problem shared is a problem halved. And again, there's truth in that for sure. But when we talk to God, He doesn't take half. He takes the whole. He takes all the burden. There's no better cure for anxiety and overwhelming pressure than laying all our problems upon the all-powerful Creator God, for whom nothing is impossible. There's a lovely picture of this in the Old Testament in the history of King Hezekiah. You'll remember, it's in 2 Kings 19. It's a lovely portion. Hezekiah is a wonderful story anyway to read through in the Bible. But in 2 Kings 19, the situation is grave. Jerusalem is almost the last city that the Assyrians have left to conquer. And they have conquered every other city and every other kingdom. And here they come threatening and boasting against Jerusalem. The odds are stacked heavily against Judah and Hezekiah. Little enemy is literally overwhelming in number, in strength, in technology, and in power. What's to be done? Well, Hezekiah receives a letter from the messengers from Assyria with all their threats, with all their boasts, and with all their descriptions of their almighty power. And what does he do? He goes up to the house of the Lord and he spreads it before the Lord. He spreads the letter. He spreads the content of the letter before the Lord in prayer. And we're told that Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. He tells the Lord all about it. The Lord knows. But Hezekiah realizes that he is overwhelmed and his people are overwhelmed, and so he describes all the situation before the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to learn this from Hezekiah. We need to learn it from David, from Christ. We need to be specific in our prayers. Of course, we ought not to wait till things are overwhelming to lay our concerns before the Lord. As Paul writes in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That's the right way to deal with overwhelming circumstances. It's the right way to deal with any circumstances, but especially when the pressure's great. So we've seen David's overwhelming circumstances. We've seen his response, prayer. Candid, open, indiscreet prayer in a sense. He tells the Lord everything. He pours out his heart before the Lord. But thirdly and finally, let's look at David's hope in overwhelming circumstances. David's hope in overwhelming circumstances. Prayer itself is comforting. We transfer, in a sense, the difficulties and the challenges from our hands onto the Lord. But in this psalm, David finds more hope even than that. I want us just to look at three sources of hope that he writes about here very briefly. First of all, David finds hope in the fact that God knows his way. David finds hope in the fact that God knows his way. Look what he writes in verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. He tells God all about the snares, but he is confident and he finds hope in the fact that God already knows it all. This phrase means a number of things here. It means, of course, that God knows what's happening and he knows what's going to happen. But most of all, I think David means here that in God, he has an understanding God. God knows what David is going through. He doesn't just know what the enemies are doing. He doesn't just know the details of what's happening in Judea. He knows what David is going through as a person. David, a large part of the pressure that he faces here is because he feels isolated. No one acknowledges him. No one really understands what he's going through. But God does. And he takes great hope in that. He takes great comfort in that. God understands and God can help. As far as we see it, sometimes we may be at a dead end. We may be at a loss to know how to cope, but God never reaches that point. He is always in every situation. He knows everything in every situation. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees our whole life laid out before him as if it was just a second. There is no question that we can ask God that he doesn't have the perfect answer for. He knows us. He knows our way. He knows what we're going through, and he knows the good and gracious end that he has for us in every situation. And from that, we can draw hope. But more than that, David draws hope not just from God's knowledge of his way, but secondly, from the fact that God cares for him. God knows his way. God knows the situation he's facing, and he knows the end that he has for David in it, but he cares for David in the midst of that situation. David feels as if he's on his own. He feels isolated. He feels lonely. He feels that no one understands. But worse than that, no one cares for him. But he is confident in this, and he draws hope from this. God does care. He doesn't write it explicitly, but I don't think it's too outlandish to read between the lines. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. And then in verse 5 he goes on, I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. I don't think it's too outlandish to add in our minds a few more words between those two verses. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul, but you care for my soul. And so I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge. You are my portion. God is David's safe place. God is the one who most certainly cares for him. God is his portion. He can safely entrust himself to God because God cares. And that's something that Scripture repeatedly urges us to do, to remember that God cares for us and to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. There are probably dozens of texts that we could cite and quote that would prove this to us just to this evening, just to remind ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Peter urges us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's not an amazing thing. We're so used to the verse. But the God who is looking after everything in the universe and organizing everything in the universe cares for you and me. Sitting up here in the middle of County Antrim. I mean, he has the Americans and the North Koreans to be concerned about. He's got Saturn and Jupiter to make sure they don't bump into each other and destroy the universe, but in the midst of it all, he cares for you and me and our small concerns. The USA and North Korea can have nuclear bombs that can blow things up and blow each other up and blow everybody else up. But even so, God cares for you and me and our concerns and our sicknesses and our diseases and our worries. We read in Psalm 52:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. David drew hope from that fact. God cared for him, and he cares for you and me as well. Thirdly and finally, David drew great hope from this fact. He was confident that God would deal bountifully with him. He drew great hope from God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion. God would deal bountifully with him. We see it in verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. He's surrounded by enemies at the minute. Nobody cares for him. Nobody understands him. Nobody acknowledges him. But look at his hope. He looks forward to the day when the righteous shall surround him, when all the enemies are conquered and destroyed and away. He's confident that God is going to deal bountifully, kindly, with abundant grace. God's goodness will never fail us. There's a wonderful passage again in 2 Corinthians where Paul describes again his suffering, but his hope. And I believe it's exactly the hope that David is expressing here in Old Covenant terms. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul doesn't minimize our present sufferings. He suffered more than any of us ever will, I believe. What kept him going? The great future that was laid up through Jesus Christ. It's incomparable, he says. The greatness and the glory and the peace and the happiness at the right hand of Christ is incomparable to any suffering and affliction we can have in this world. God will deal bountifully with Paul. That's what keeps him going. That's what keeps David going here as well. And that is our hope as well. When you feel overwhelmed, don't bottle it up. Don't try and deal with it yourself. Do what David does. Pray. Lay the situation before the Lord. Lay your burden upon him with the perfect knowledge that he understands you, that he cares for you, and that he will deal abundantly and kindly and excellently with you. May God prepare us for those days when we can't cope with the knowledge that we have a Savior who most definitely can. May God bless his word to us this evening. Well, let's take our psalters and we sing together this psalm, Psalm 142. And our tune this evening is 246 Evening Prayer. We'll sing the whole psalm together. Psalm 142, just remaining seated to tune 246. Let us put these truths and hide them within our hearts even as we sing these words again.
To the Lord I cry aloud, I to the Lord with my voice call. My complaint pour out before him, tell to him my troubles all. When my spirit faded in me, you're the one who knew my way. In the path where I am walking, they for me a snared lay. Look to my right hand and note that no one sees what I am there. All escape has vanished from me, for my soul has none to care. I cried out to you, Lord, saying, you to me do refuge give. It is you who are my portion in the land of those who live. To my cry now give attention, for I'm brought down low to lie. From my persecutors save me, for they stronger are than I. That your name I may give thanks to, set my soul from prison free. Then the just will meet the wretch when you heap blessings. blessings upon me.
Our Lord and Father, the one certain thing in life is that nothing for us is really certain. Who of us knows what will happen to us tomorrow, even this evening or tomorrow, or the rest of the week? We are in your hands. And as we see from this psalm and from Paul's description of his experience in Asia, there are things in life that will overwhelm us. And if we do not have faith in you, then where will we turn to? We can help one another to some extent, but there is no help greater than the help that you, our gracious and good Lord, can give to us. And so we pray, Lord, for any who are in this situation now or close to it, and we pray that they would seek their confidence and their help in you. We pray that they would be enabled to lay before you their situation, taking hope in the fact that the great blessings that are going to be heaped upon them in the eternal future, and perhaps even now in this age. We pray for the rest of us who have not come across times like this yet, that you, in considering this word this evening, would prepare us for those days, that we would know immediately what to do to cast our cares upon you who care for us. We pray, Lord, you would be with us in the week that comes ahead. We entrust ourselves to you and to your goodness and to your wisdom. May we keep our eyes upon Christ. May we go to him as our great sympathetic high priest for the help that we undoubtedly need every day of our lives. So bless us, we pray, and be with us. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.